In 2 Samuel chapter 5, we noted a number of weeks ago when we were in this chapter, ministering from chapter 5, that David learned to take everything to the Lord in prayer. And there are a number of times when he was very cautious and very studious about going to the Lord in prayer before he went into battle. In chapter 5, 19, we read there, David inquired of the Lord. And then verse 23, David inquired of the Lord. And in both those times, God gave the victory, and God established David as king in the city of Jerusalem. But now that he's king, now that he has the throne, and he is able to give the leadership that was missing for so long, what exactly would David do? Well, the thing that we find here in chapter 6, we'll notice in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, again. So he didn't go to rest. He didn't fall back on his laurels and say, well, now we have accomplished everything. But rather, he says, again. And David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Now you would imagine from that gathering of men, chosen men, these were the mighty men of the land, that they were going to war. But no, this was a different event. And they were about to go and restore the Ark of the Covenant. It had been neglected for about 50 years. There's a text in Chronicles that tells us that all the days of Saul, the Ark of the Covenant had not been sought after, and it was left in the wilderness. It was not even used, and it was totally neglected. And David had made a vow. He had vowed that when he would become king, because he missed seeking God in God's way in the tabernacle as they ought, and David had made a vow that he would bring the tabernacle back and establish that place for God's holy habitation. But now that he's king, he's able to give the leadership that is required, and he followed through, and he proved himself to be truly the man after God's own heart. Now, we might have to be reminded, what is the Ark of the Covenant here? Well, it was that box that sat in the very Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. That box, the lid of it, was the mercy seat. Upon the two sides of that box, on the lid, there were the cherubim that stood over, looking downward upon the mercy seat. And inside that ark, there was the Word of God and the covenant that was made with the people. That's why it was called the Ark of the Covenant. And it was the place where God came down to dwell, and God dwelt in the midst. Now, if you look at chapter 6, verse 2, you'll notice how it is described here, that whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim. So, you can see that this is the dwelling place of God. And if you want to be enjoying God's presence, well, this was absolutely essential. Now, what does it mean to us tonight as we would study this Old Testament history? What is it that would stir our hearts? Well, the burden, of course, of every Christian and every servant of God is that the Lord would return to his rightful place in the midst of his church and make himself known in power and in blessing. And we need to have that same burden that was in David's heart. It's not enough that we just get established, we have a building, we can pay the bills, we have people who come to sit in the seats, and that we can do church. The thing that we must have is the Lord himself. He's the head, the king of the church, and it is the Lord's Spirit dwelling in his church, working through the means of grace that he's ordained, the preaching, the praise, the praying, and that God's name will be magnified in that local congregation. And men and women will come and say, "We met with the Lord today. We heard the Lord's voice to our souls." Now, in David's life here and in this desire to bring back the Ark of the Covenant, there were two big attempts. The first one totally failed, and he had to lay it aside for a time, and then afterwards, at the second attempt, they were able to bring the Ark of the Covenant home. And you'll notice the big question in the end of verse 10, which might well serve as our text, the end of verse 9, "How shall the Ark of the Lord come to me?" You'll see how David made it very personal. It wasn't just something to the nation, but to me. This was David's personal burden, and he was giving leadership in this matter, and he was asking this question, "How shall the Ark of the Lord come to me?" I hope that you're asking that question tonight. How will I have the Lord in my life? How will I have the Lord in my service for God? And we learn here that there's a wrong way and there's a right way. And just as in just about everything in life, there's a wrong way and there is a right way. And tonight, as time allows, I want us to look firstly at the wrong way by which David attempted to bring this Ark of the Covenant back. And then may the Lord lead us to see the right way by which David did bring the ark back. Verses 1 to 11 is really the wrong way. And I want us to get the scene firmly in our minds as we see what they did. David assembled all of these men, and they went from this place called Bailey of Judah, and they went down to the house of Abinadab that was in the area of Gibeah. And they took the Ark of the Covenant out of that place, and they put it on a new cart. They appointed the two sons of Abinadab. One was called Ahio, and they had him go in front of the new cart that was pulled by two oxen. Or at least it's in plural. It's not just one oxen. It's one ox, but it's plural, so it's at least two, and Ahio is leading the way with the oxen. Behind the new cart with this Ark of the Covenant upon it is Uzzah, and he is attending to that as they make their way. They went as far as Nacon's threshing floor, and there was a place where they were threshing barley or wheat, and a place of great activity. And the oxen, when they got to there, they seemed to stumble. And that caused the cart to sway, and the Ark of the Covenant was in danger of falling off. And Uzzah, as most of us would have done, he immediately just put his hand to the Ark of the Covenant to steady it. To steady it from swaying as the oxen had stumbled. And then the Spirit of the Lord smote him, completely dead. He fell right there by the side of the cart. And you'll read in verse 7, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error." What a problem it was. The very thing that David and God's people intended to be a blessing had now become a curse. Instead of bringing help, it brought death, and it shook everybody. You'll notice how David reacted whenever Uzzah was smitten dead. It says in verse 8, David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And so instead of feeling I'm getting closer to the Lord and the Lord's drawing nearer to me, this now came as a division. And it became a major problem for David. David was displeased, means he was angry. He was upset with God. He was perplexed and afraid, and it was indeed a major problem. So we have to find out what went wrong. How come they went about bringing in the Ark of the Covenant the wrong way, that God did not honor and bless, but rather God was angry with the whole procedure and smote Uzzah, made him an example to others, and God smote him right there. Well, the manual for moving the Ark of the Covenant and much of the holy furniture of the tabernacle is given to us in the book of Numbers. And if we want to know how they should have went about this, we need to go to the book of Numbers. And you'll find out there were a number of major errors that they made in moving the Ark of the Covenant. In Numbers chapter 4, and we'll go to verse 5. And here is the instruction, when the camp setteth forward. Now the camp, of course, that was the tabernacle and the various tribes of Israel that were gathered around the tabernacle. But here's the instructions that God gave to his people how they were to move things. And in Numbers 4, verse 5, when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons. So it had to be Levites. Couldn't just be anybody. It had to be those who were of the line of Aaron, the household of Aaron, and Levites. And they shall take down the covering veil and cover the Ark of Testimony with it. So that was the first big mistake they made. When they put that ark on the new cart, they did not bother to cover it. There's no mention whatsoever of covering it. It was in full public display, and wherever they traveled and moved with it, all could gaze upon that ark. And that was against the law of God as in this place. And then also, verse 6, and shall put thereon the covering of badger's skins. Now, if you have ever studied the Ark of the Covenant, the badger skins were on the outer layer of the tabernacle. That was the thing that people saw from a distance. Now, badger skins are not very pretty, and the tabernacle from a distance did not look very beautiful. Not like the Ark of the Covenant that was made of gold, layered with gold on the outside. And it would have glittered in the sun. It would have been a very impressive piece of furniture. But they were to cover it with badger skins, that man may not gaze upon it as an idol in some superstitious fashion. But also, you'll notice it says in verse 6 that they were to cover it with badger skins and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue and shall put in the staves thereof. And there's the key. The staves thereof. Staves were long poles that went through rings in the box, enabling people to carry the box manually. And so there would have been a pole in one side, a pole on the other side, and there would have been at least four people, one in each corner of the box, holding onto this pole that went through those rings, and they would carry the ark. It was not to be put upon a cart. And so this was the major problem. So the ark was not covered. This was the mistake. The ark was not carried. A cart had never been commanded. There had been no instruction whatsoever about transporting the ark by a cart. That was man's device. It was to be carried. And a cart was not necessary, because four men could easily carry this Ark of the Covenant. And what an honor they would be giving to this special item of furniture, this Ark of the Covenant, as it was manually carried all the way from its resting place into the city of Jerusalem. And that was God's intention. And in Numbers 4, verse 6, you'll see that reference to the staves. They totally missed that. And the cart was not commanded, was not necessary. It was not safe. Because if you look at verse 15 in Numbers 4, you will see that they were not to touch it. It says in the middle of verse 15, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. So it was to be carried. It was to be carried by men, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. And so because they missed the first commands, that it was to be covered, that it was to be carried, by putting it on a cart, they endangered themselves to touching it. And that's what Uzzah did, and that's why he was smitten by the wrath of God. And you'll notice how David was so perplexed. He didn't know what had gone wrong. He didn't know why God was angry. He didn't seem to understand or comprehend. And what did David do? In going back now to 2 Samuel 6, verse 10, we're told David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom. And so, not knowing how to proceed, at least he carried it. And it seems he got that right. But he was afraid now to bring it into the city of Jerusalem. He was afraid that God was angry, that God's wrath would continue. And so it was carried aside into the house of Obed-Edom, and it remained there for 3 months. Now let's take this to our own hearts tonight. It would be a tragedy for any Christian and a tragedy for any church to be set aside. That's really the message here. The blessing of God was set aside. The work that David intended to do was set aside. And we learn here that a good intention will never justify a bad action. And while David's intention was good, he wanted the ark back in Jerusalem. He wanted to be worshiping at it. He wanted God's presence, his glory in the midst. But he went about it the wrong way. And God needs no man's sin to do his will. And we cannot support a ministry where men will not seek the Lord's word and do things the Lord's way. And no doubt we are all somewhat staggered and impressed by fads and new ideas, men who do things on a whim and they think, well, this is going to be successful. But little do they think, is it going to please the Lord? Is it the thing that will bring the blessing of God? Now, I have three texts tonight that I feel should be important principles or establish the principle of how we should go about Christian service. The first text is in Exodus 23 and verses 1 and 2. And I think we should take these words to heart as we consider our service for God, as we seek to serve him in the year to come. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Perhaps we should mark that little text in our Bibles. Exodus 23, verse 2. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Now, David was not lacking in manpower. He was not lacking in people to go along with him. But what he was doing displeased the Lord. And we have to take that to heart. We have to realize that we've got to do things God's way, whatever the cost, however unpopular it might be. The other text that came to mind is 1 Samuel 15:22, one that you may know, and it is that it is better to obey than to sacrifice. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. Now, David had to learn that the hard way. Certainly, when you see Uzzah dead beside the ark or the new cart that was constructed to bring this ark home, we see how they had to learn the hard way. Surely here are these things written for our learning, that we don't have to learn the hard way, that we learn that it is better to obey God than to sacrifice. Now you can bring all your ceremonies and all your worship and all your, but if you're not obeying, God is not pleased. The third text that I think establishes this principle for us is in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Now that word faithful means trustworthy, that he can be trusted. And God entrusts to us his word, the ministry of the gospel, the worship of his name. God entrusts these to us. We have the privilege of handling holy things, but we need to be trustworthy. We need to be found faithful in the work of the Lord. And you cannot claim to be faithful if you're just following along at a whim, if you're just doing the first thing that comes to your mind rather than doing God's work God's way. And when the attitude is, let's try new things, let's do it a new way, and abandoning God's approved means, then we are going to have the wrath of God rather than the blessing of God. And if this week we are going to pray, Lord, come to us, revive your church, come into the midst, and let us experience your power and your glory, then we need to learn to obey. We need to learn to take God at his word and go through with God as obedient believers. To go against Scripture and against conscience is never safe. It's never safe. It's never sound policy. And when we are grieved by something, we know that the Spirit of God is grieved, and thereby we will not have his blessing. And so I think we can learn tonight, and I pray that we will be prevented from going in a wrong direction that may incur God's anger rather than his blessing. When we get to verse 12 here in 1 Samuel chapter 6, we come now to the right way to bring back the ark. And you'll notice verse 11 onward that how David went about this. The 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 11. The ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And so there was nothing wrong with the ark. There was nothing wrong. God's blessing was not departed. And David got that testimony after 3 months. Now, we wonder, what was it that God did for Obed-Edom? Did his cattle give birth, healthy livestock? His crops, harvest came in well? We don't know, but certainly there was the evidence of God's blessing upon his household. And it was told David, verse 12, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. They could see the connection. They could see cause and effect. The ark was the cause. The result was blessing. And so David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Now, how did they do it? Where's the new cart now? And I must say that we could have commended Israel for using a new cart. We could say, well, that was a nice thing to do because we know the Lord is holy and he wouldn't want an old cart to be used. You never know what garbage was in it or what defiled thing was in that old cart. And so it would be commendable to have a new cart, one that was never used for anything else. But it still was wrong. And here you'll see the right way. Verse 13, and it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord. And they carried it. They carried it. Now there's a further confirmation of this over in the book of 1 Chronicles. Now I don't want to weary you tonight with all the details, but I just thought it was fantastic that we have in the Bible another account, a parallel account, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, and it shines the light upon how they brought this ark back successfully. Well, let's just read in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 13. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders and with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. Can't go wrong. Read the manual. Get it right. Make sure you study the book. And after that 3-month period, when they were perplexed and wondering what to do, David knew what to do now. He had learned the hard way. And he had the Ark of the Covenant carried back. And so they took it out of the house of Obed-Edom after 3 months. They carried it back. And then they offered sacrifices. Back in 2 Samuel 6:13, you'll notice that after they had gone 6 paces. Boy, that's not far. You're hardly out the door. You're hardly off the threshold of the door. And right there, outside the door. What's that, 18 feet? That's not far. These benches are about 16 feet long. And so they just went a little piece. And there they offered sacrifices. They were very cautious. And they offered up the blood atonement to satisfy a holy God. They were handling holy things. And they knew that they were sinful and defiled by the world. And by offering up these sacrifices, they were pleading the protection, the power of the blood. And by that means, they continued the journey with the sacrifices offered, the blood that would have been sprinkled, and the God of heaven was pleased. As we apply that to the work of God in our church, we cannot go far in God's work without pleading the blood. We are Calvary Christians. We are a people who bear witness of the blood of the Lord Jesus. We're a redeemed people. And our mark of victory and our peace with God is through the blood of Jesus. And as we pray this week, and I want to emphasize this, as we pray this week, we need to pray on the basis of the blood of Jesus, that great sacrifice that was offered for the work of God and for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And as we are a people who plead the blood, we will know the blessing of God, and the Lord will come down into the midst, and he will shine upon us, because he's well pleased when God's people worship him and serve him through the blood. We want our hymns to be about the blood. We want our praying to be about the blood. And we want our ministry, the preaching of the word, to point men and women to rely and trust in the great sacrifice of Calvary, that we may go forward in God's work. Now also I noticed that they brought back this Ark of the Covenant with great excitement. We're told in verse 14 that David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. Now it's not wrong to be excited in the things of God. I wish that more of God's people were more excited than they are. I wish that we would have more amens in the church, more hallelujahs, more people going out there with joy and joy unspeakable in their souls. This was a great day for David. This was like a church opening event when they were bringing back the ark and God's presence would be within the city that they had just conquered for the Lord's name. Now, what is this dancing? Well, the Hebrew word would be whirling. And for this, Michael, his first wife, criticized him. And she got mightily upset with him. And when you get to verse 20, you will read of her criticisms and how she complained that he was doing this to impress the young ladies. And David's defense, I want you to notice in verse 20-21, David's defense, he didn't take this line down, but he said unto Michael, it was before the Lord. And so in David's heart, this had nothing to do with impressing men or women. This was nothing to do with a carnal attitude. There was such joy in David's heart that he had no problem going alongside that ark, wherever he was situated, going along with that ark in the procession, and he wasn't just trunching along, he was skipping. He was whirling. He was showing his tremendous pleasure at the entrance of this ark into the house of God. Now, contrary to the criticism of Michael, if I was to take you back to Chronicles, I could prove something to you, that David was fully clothed. She alleged that he was almost half naked and disrobed. But it tells us in the book of Chronicles, if you read, go back to that chapter 15, that he was dressed in a linen robe and an ephod. So there was no naked display. There was no carnal show of the flesh here, but rather he was dancing before the Lord. Now, Michael was wrong. Wrong in her criticism, wrong in her imagination, and wrong for not being there with him. How come she was up there looking out of some window when her husband had the greatest day of his life, bringing the Ark of the Covenant back? She should have been there too. Now, many people have taken up that it's not wrong for Christians to dance. And charismatics and various others, they really go to town on this event. And they say, well, David danced and so can I. Let me challenge you. Would you find for me in the Bible any other place where someone followed this example? Even in the building of the temple in Jerusalem by Solomon, on the day of dedication, there was no repeat of this. This was an absolutely unique event in the history of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The only other passage in the Bible that comes close to it is the story of the prodigal son, that when he returned home, there was in the home merriment, music, and dancing. But that's a parable. That was not something that was to be the example of how to run the New Testament church. Totally different. This is a unique event and was not a model. This was something that would never happen again. And David was expressing his joy very freely. So we get it straight here. This was no fleshly thing. It was not before men or women. This was before the Lord. It was not dancing as in a rock concert. Let's get that straight. And it was not dancing in a romantic fashion as in a ballroom or in a dance floor. None of that. Nor was this a model for worship. But rather it was that expression of delight. And bottom line, it didn't please Michael, but it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord. And as they brought that vessel back into the house of God, well, what joy, what gladness there was. Now, before they got there, in verse 17, as we come along a little further here, they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle. So David had erected a tent. Now, that was not the original tabernacle. It was not moved from Gibeah. It stayed there, but this was another tabernacle or structure that was erected for it, that David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And there David established the way of worship. And he established the way of intercession before God, that they would worship God in his appointed way. Now, let's take note of this tonight. Let's take this to our hearts. We have the gospel. We have the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And we invite the Lord into the midst of his church. How are we going to conduct our worship? How are we going to serve him? Well, we're going to come as sinners in need of cleansing. We're going to come in people in need of redemption by the blood. And we're going to establish the right way to worship God by his holy and his precious word. And so we learn tonight there's a right way and there's a wrong way. There's a way that is after the world. There's a way that is to neglect the instructions of God's word. And it's like a freelance approach, which God will not bless. But then there is the way that pleases God through his word and through the blood, through the cross. I am not ashamed of the cross of Christ, Paul preached. We preach Christ crucified. That's the ministry of the gospel that God has given unto us. And we take to heart the lesson, better to obey than to sacrifice. Better to do it God's way than to have endless ceremonies that are based on man's own agenda. And so there's some solemn lessons here, but there's some tremendous truths. The Lord does come to his people, and he dwells in the midst. And we take that promise where two or three are gathered together in the midst. That's Christians, born again, saved by grace. Where two or three Christians gather together, the Lord is in the midst of them. Now, let me challenge you about your attendance to the house of God. You can see the great delight, how much this meant to David and to Israel to have the Lord in the midst. What does it mean to you tonight? What does it mean when the church gathers and the Lord is worshipped? What does it mean when Christians gather to pray and pray for the Holy Spirit to descend? Does it mean that that's your ministry too? That's the place where you want to be, where the Lord comes down to meet with his people? And we do have that New Testament assurance. The Lord, we looked at the text this morning in Ephesians 1:21-23, that the Lord is the head over the church, to all things to the church. And he is in the midst of his people. And so as we meet for prayer, as we meet to open the doors for public worship, come, be a part. Don't be out somewhere else when God's word and God's work is going forward. And we invite you and exhort you in this year to come to redouble your efforts to be in the house of God. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I'm preaching to those who have proven already. You are here this second, maybe third service today. If you count our Sunday school hour, and you've been in the house of God faithfully. But oh, how we need to be thankful, as David was, when the Lord comes down and the Lord is pleased to bless.